Okay, so we're in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was born, who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself was clothed in camel hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Well, I got good news this morning. The fellowship afterwards, we're not going to have locusts. Okay? But our fellowship should be as sweet as honey. Right? Because that's really the Lord's word is sweet to us. It's applicable. It's tender. It's gentle. You know. But the good news is we don't have to eat locusts this morning. We may have to sometime in our service to the Lord. I remember Pastor Bill saying, going to India and saying, I prayed over my food as it moved. You know? And you may laugh at that, but it's true. You know? That's how it is sometimes. The Lord gets you somewhere and you're like, the flesh isn't really ready for that. But boy, you got to pray through it. You got to get through that. But here's a guy, John the Baptist, dressed in camel hair, leather belt around his waist, and his food was honey and locusts. And he might not look like the man that you and I would pick to proclaim the truth, to proclaim the coming Christ, the Messiah that would come to save the world. But that's how Jesus did it. You know? Supernatural. Saying, hey, you know what? You don't have to be anything to be used by God. Matter of fact, it's better off that we convince ourselves that we are nothing in order to be used by Christ. Because once we get our abilities in there, all of a sudden, we're taking some, a little bit of pride here and a little bit of pride there. And there's no room for pride when you're serving the Lord. You got to lay it all at His feet, it says. Lay it all at His cross and allow Him to do the work in us, through us, or nothing. We may look at John the Baptist's ministry and we might think, gee, you know, it wasn't very long. It was only a year and a half long. And then the conclusion of his ministry, as we'll learn later, was concluded by him being beheaded. Tough start eating locusts and honey, and then tough finish when you think about his head being chopped off, delivered up to Herod. That's a tough ministry. Year and a half ministry, short ministry, but purposeful ministry, see, because John, a lot of times we think of him as, well, it says here, John the Baptist, right? So we always get that together and we forget about what he was really bringing forth here, but we get, well, maybe he just baptized people and that was it. No, it was a little bit more than that. He had purpose in his mission and his ministry. It wasn't all about him. It wasn't all about me, right, as John would say. But it was about him, the Christ that would come, the Messiah that would someday reign on earth, right? He would come back and he would reign, right? He would be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He would be the Eternal Father. You know, he would come and save Israel. He would save us. He would save the Gentiles from their sin and give them eternal hope. That was his purpose. His purpose was not to serve himself. His purpose was not to say, I'm this title, this is my title, the Reverend John the Baptist. That wasn't his purpose. His purpose was to call out the name of the Lord, right? To show people Jesus and who, what Jesus was. And he was effective. He was effective to call people to repentance in preparation to what the coming king would do in their lives if they were to repent, right? And it says here that John the Baptist came preaching. And sometimes when we look at preaching, we look at this, right? The pastor stands up there and preaches. But I think that's a misnomer. I don't think that's necessarily everything to preaching. Certainly is a portion of it. But it was to present the gospel, to present the truth of the word to people. It's not necessarily just teaching. It's showing the way, right? And a lot of times we look at preaching as the guy that stands out on the corner and he yells at people, repent, right? Makes everybody mad on the street, right? But is it the real message of love that Jesus brings to us? And I think that was the heart of John the Baptist, is that he wanted to bring to them the truth and the message, right? He wanted to broadcast the truth and spread it, right, throughout. It wasn't just rhetoric. It wasn't just somebody that was standing up on the platform that was putting on a show that everybody could say, hey, look at him, look at me. Right? It wasn't about that. His fingers were pointed upward. His eyes were focused on the Christ that would come behind him. It wasn't about John the Baptist walking through and yelling repentance. It was about what he was preparing for. He was preparing people for a real life in Christ. Right? Do you want a real life in Christ, or do you want a phony life in Christ? Because that's our challenge today, is that I think much of the church is living a phony life in Christ. We're just coming to church, and then the rest of the week is phony. Even our experience at church can be phony, you know. But you know, John the Baptist, he wanted to bring people a reality of Christ. He wanted to show people what a difference Christ could make in their life if they accepted it. Not just when Karen makes a cake, she just doesn't fry up a couple eggs, right? That is not the cake. It is part of the cake, but it isn't all the cake, right? We don't put birthday candles on our fried eggs and say, that's the cake, kids, right? We'd look pretty foolish. And it sounds pretty foolish, but you know what? That's what we do with our walk. When we walk with the Lord sometimes, we don't take all the ingredients that he's given us, right? And we don't allow him to work in our lives. So here he is preaching so that it would also cause action, right? Because preaching, honestly, preaching without any action is pretty worthless, don't you think? If a guy continues to tell you the same thing over again, right? You've heard it said, I'm preaching to the choir, right? I wish that was the case most of the time. I don't think it is necessarily. We use that phrase, but I don't think it is. I don't think we know necessarily or take action, right, after preaching. So preaching without action is worthless. And also, preaching requires submission, right? For the one that's preaching, right? I can come up here and tell you everything that the Bible says about what you guys need to do, right? But you look at my life and you say, he's telling us all these things to do, but he's not doing them himself, right? For instance, every other Sunday night, prayer meeting at this church, right? What do you think? I don't show up. What would you think? I said very, very, very important to pray, but the pastor doesn't show up. What do you think? You think it's important to me? Probably not, right? You see the action. You start to see them things, right? Well, the things that he's saying is good and right, but he's not doing it. It's kind of, you know, preaching without action. You know, I've got to be submissive to my preaching. When I teach you guys something, I need to be submissive to it too. I need to be following the Lord in it too. It's just not for you. It's for me too. Right? And also those that hear, right? Those that receive need to be submissive to the preaching. Right? We don't just sit here and take it in. Right? We went away for this conference this week and we sat there. We took in a lot, didn't we, Mark? Kind of a little, you know how they are, the conference is kind of a little overwhelming in a sense. You get a lot of information. You're trying to, within that conference, you're trying to understand it all and stuff. And so you get bits and pieces, and really that's the encouragement, right? You get bits and pieces, and the Lord shows you something about how you can improve your marriage for you. But if we went to that marriage conference and we sat there and we got absolutely nothing out of it, we walked away, and I asked these guys on the way home, I said, so, what did the Lord show you? You know, because I really wanted to hear what the Lord had shown them. Because if we just went there, it was a nice hotel, beautiful hotel, right? We stayed in this Crown Plaza, and the rooms were very clean and very nice looking. But if that was all it was just a nice weekend with a bunch of folks that we got along with and had a great time with, right? But if we didn't take in, if we didn't receive, we're no better off for it. So we got to receive these things, you know, we got to receive them. Or else it just becomes an experience for us. And we can't go in and out of experiences. Right? And experiences, we know it. We go to a great concert. Man, that was great, you know. Wow. We walk away from there. We might even talk about it throughout the evening about how good that concert was. How the Lord spoke to my heart. The next morning, the kids do something rotten and you're all over them and you forgot all the things that the Lord showed you. Right? So an experience doesn't make it. Right? It's got to be life changing. It's got to be something that we enact in our life. So when we learn something, the Lord shows us something, we put it to action. The preaching becomes more than just a tone, you know. It becomes more than just an exercise of speech. It should be something that we put to practice. This quote, I'm not sure who wrote it, but it sounded pretty good to me. It says, personal example carries more weight than preaching. Meaning if you're walking around doing the right things, people notice. They notice there's something different, right? You might get an opportunity to teach or preach to somebody with just the way we walk, right? They see certain things in your life that they like. They want a little bit of that. I remember when my sister came to Christ, I looked at her and as she stumbled in drunk, I didn't want any part of that. I knew how to do that. That was easy. Didn't give me anything. Didn't give me peace. Nothing, right? But when I saw her not do that, and I saw her reading her Bible and going to Bible study and actually living what she was preaching, wow. This was unusual because I hadn't seen it before, even though I went to church quite a bit. All I saw was hypocrisy in the church, right? I was kind of one of them people that said, you know, the church is full of hypocrites. Why should I go there, right? I didn't see any value because I looked at people's lives and I really didn't see any difference in their lives. But in my sister's life, I saw a difference. I saw something that I wanted, right? It was Jesus. It was all about Jesus, right? So our example sometimes portrays who we are. What are you preaching to other people? What are you preaching? Are we preaching that we love Jesus more than anyone in the whole wide world? More than our spouse? More than our children? You know, more than our brand new car, right? our house, more than our job. You know, they're all good things. But who's at the top of the list? You know, when there's five calls coming in, which call do you receive? Right? Jesus' call, or do you accept what the world's called you into? So, what's your personal example of who Christ is, you know? I look at our family in the last 6 months, you know. And I know that people at Xerox are looking at us, and some of them think we're a little nuts, you know, for sure. But that's okay, because there's some people that I've witnessed to over the last 6 months that had no clue this was coming. And now they're coming into my office and sitting down and going, wow, this is impressive, Fred. You've got a lot of faith. I don't have no faith that he hasn't given me, right? It's really him that has given me this faith. It's not me, because my faith, my faith takes me right to my flesh, right? His faith takes me to the Spirit, leads me by the Spirit. Big difference. But in the same token, we have a choice of leading how we walk and how we do things, right? We put our confidence in who we trust. People see these things, and it opens up doors for us, and it allows us to communicate the message of Christ to them. And it also makes the Scripture come alive for others. You know, I've seen people in Geneva changed because we left, right? I remember when the Lord approached us and said, well, gee, we can't leave. I mean, we got ministry here, and the Lord, what are you going to do without us, right? That was Karen's words. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm just teasing. But it's not about us, right? It's about the Lord. And now I see people's lives change because we left. Right? We know. Because if we weren't faithful in leaving, their lives wouldn't have been changed. By us, anyways. By somebody else, I'm hoping. But by us, it wouldn't have. Right? So it's important that we walk. We give people that example. And here it says that John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Why the wilderness? Why did he go to the wilderness? I mean, what's in the wilderness, right? So if I'm going to go someplace on vacation, where do you go? Well, me and Jeff, we'd go to the wilderness to hunt, probably, but that's probably the few, right? What we'd call the wilderness, but that really isn't even the wilderness. Because as we sit out there, we see the glory of God just reigns all over creation, right? But John the Baptist went to the wilderness, and when you think of the wilderness in scriptures, it's all about it's nothing about actually holiness or righteousness, right? It's all about unrighteousness, right? Unholiness. All those things abound. It's not something that we desire to go in and be in, right? So sometimes God calls us to those wildernesses. And if you look at this wilderness, the Judean wilderness, it extends from Mount Hermon, about two-thirds of the way down the continent of Africa. And this area is a desert. It receives very little rainfall each year. It was probably formed by an earthquake. There's a fault line that actually goes up through there. Floods and erosion. Matter of fact, if you ever get the opportunity to be there, you can look up and you can see the water lines of how much the sea has decreased over time. The same place as where David fled the wrath of Saul And Elijah, the prophet, was found in caves. And you might remember the movie Masada. Remember that movie? It was the last place the zealots would run to from the Romans. They didn't want to be under the Roman rule anymore, and they all committed suicide in there just so that they. But the Masada is part of that Judean desert. And we would see monasteries set up within the caves and later in history where people would go to, in a sense, be alone, right? Search for God. These waters that flow to the Dead Sea are the fresh waters that come down from off the land, and also is springed from the Galilee. It's 400 meters below sea level. It's the lowest point on the face of the earth. The only way that water exits from it is from evaporation. It has a salt and mineral content that is crazy. 30%. 30% minerals. If you get in that Dead Sea, you'll float. Doesn't matter how big you are. You're going to float in that Dead Sea. The mineral deposits are so heavy that you just float in there. The hotel, actually, that you would stay at on the Dead Sea actually has Dead Sea pool water. So if you don't like the sharpness of the minerals, you can actually stay at there and experience the seawater. And the country, Germany there, will send people there for healing. Because it's known that if you go into the Dead Sea and you have a cut on your foot, it'll heal before you get out. Right? So there's healing within that for the minerals that are there. But it's interesting, you know, that God would send John the Baptist to the wilderness of Judea here, and we think of the Judean wilderness as being unholy and unrighteous and abounding in that. But not far off from within that Judean desert, here is a place of healing. It's not too far. It's dry and dusty, but then you go a little ways and bingo, you got a place of healing. And that is similar to where we're at in this world. We pick up a lot of wounds in the world. We pick up a lot of junk, unrighteousness. But you know what? There's not too far. We don't have to go too far. And we find that there's healing. Right? Jesus can heal us. He can heal us from our sin. He can make us into that vessel that He wants us to be like. Remember, the Dead Sea outsources to nowhere. It doesn't go anywhere. It just evaporates. And the way I look at our lives, we should evaporate into this world, right? And it's, a lot of times, we're not doing that. We're not allowing the goodness of God to go out of us, you know, into this world so that they see who He is. They see His healing. They see His power. There's two things in the desert here. There's the dryness, there's the caves, and there's death that go along with that. Death lingers in the wilderness, but it doesn't have to, right? We all go through these times where we're in these places of wilderness. Maybe at the time as the folks in the monasteries would go into the Judean desert and just hang out in the caves and seek the Lord, but maybe it was David that went in there because of fear and he sought the Lord. Maybe you're in a wilderness right now. But you don't need to stay there, I guess is what I'm saying, because Christ can heal you. Christ can give us life. He can renew our life. He can make new life possible. Verse 2, he says, in John the Baptist saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near or at hand. Do you live that way? Do you live like it's right around the corner? That Jesus is coming back is right around the corner? Or do you live like, I don't really care? I don't really care if he comes back or not. What's it to you? What's it to me? But the expectation of him coming back should make us want to repent. So John the Baptist called them to repent because he knew that Christ was coming to prepare the way, to prepare the way for Christ, to get the people ready for his return, or for his coming, I guess, the first time. But for us, it's to get us ready for his return this time around, right? Repent. Historian George Kurian defines repentance as this, and I like it. Says, the acknowledgement and condemnation of one's own sin together with a turning back towards God. The acknowledgement and condemnation of one's own sin together with a turning back towards God. So there's a couple things here. First of all, acknowledgement. Right? Just acknowledge that you're a sinner, because whether you do or not, you are. Right? Doesn't matter if you acknowledge it necessarily, but it helps you recognize that you need a Savior. And it says here that there's condemnation with one's sin. If you've ever been there, and I think we all have, where we've been condemned for our sins, you know, and we look at Romans 8, if you want to turn there. We always use this verse and we always say, well, if we're a Christian, we shouldn't be condemned. Right? Romans 8, verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation in those that are in Christ Jesus. And then we close the book and we kind of walk away there, right? But it says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, there is no condemnation when we walk in the Spirit. It's when we get caught up in this flesh that we start to get condemned. Right? Oh no. You know, we've sinned against God and we start getting this condemnation. It's when we walk in the flesh that causes that. It can be a good thing, right? Because it alerts us of that there's something wrong in our lives. When God brings visibility to sin, it's a good thing to us. We should react to it. When a friend comes up to us and says, there's an issue here with you, it should be a good thing. We get offensive. Sometimes we get offensive with God and we say we're not willing to be feeling this way, so we make light of it and we walk on and we put up these experiences so that we don't feel this condemnation in our lives. And we never do. We never take care of our sin. Right? But God allows this to come into us so that we want to take care of it. It's an alert mechanism for us. Right? So that we take care of things. Says that godly sorrow is good for us. In 2 Corinthians 6, 9, in 9 and 10, it says that as sorrowful yet rejoicing, it's good to be sorrowful over our sin, because we'll never experience true joy if we don't take care of our sin. You know, how many of you want peace in your life? Amen. Right? I want peace in my life too. Right? Why don't we have peace in our life? Why is it chaotic? Why am I going crazy? You know, everything just drives me nuts and I'm frantic about everything. Why is that? Right? we're not taking care of some things in our lives. We aren't paying attention to the Lord. You know. Throughout Revelations 2, it would talk to, you know, we see where Ephesus, God warns them about their first love, how they walked away from their first love. And he tells them, you need to repent. Pergamos was the church of compromise. And God warns them as well, and he says, repent. You need to repent. You know. Thyatira, corrupt with sexual impurities and immorality. And he says, what do you got to do? The Lord says, you need to repent. Sardis, spiritually dead church, said, what do you got to do? You need to repent. Right? Then Laodicea, lukewarm. He never says repent. But you know the answer here. What do you got to do? You need to repent, Laodicea. You're lukewarm. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Pretty disgusting, isn't it? But when we're lukewarm for the Lord, we're nothing but vomit. He'd rather see you hot or cold. Not vomit. You know. Why did John the Baptist, what was his reasoning behind all this? Why did he preach repentance? Because it allowed us to turn towards God. It allowed us to walk towards God. It prepared us for the Lord. Right? It prepares us for a healthy walk with the Lord. So there's a couple things here that when we look at peace, right, and we so dearly want peace, that we mistakenly think that happiness is peace, and they're two different things. Peace is lasting. Happiness is for this moment. Right? If I tell a joke, you may laugh. Right? For a little bit. At least amuse me, okay? You may laugh for a little bit, but it's not going to last forever, right? Circumstances are going to set in. Things are going to happen in your life. And that happiness is going to be dissolved by something, right? But peace is something that only God can instill in us. But we need to make preparation. First of all, you know, if we haven't acknowledged what he's done for us on the cross, if we haven't said, hey, you know what? I believe that Christ died for me and he rose again for me. That's the first step right there. Right? We talk about President Bush's roadmap to peace. Right? Well, this is the roadmap to peace. First, you got to acknowledge who Jesus is, what he's done for you. And you got to determine in your heart if that's enough. If you believe that's enough, it's one step in the roadmap to peace. At least you got eternal life then, right? That's as simple as that. But John the Baptist says we got to repent. We got to turn away from our sin. Matter of fact, I don't even like saying that. We got to run away from our sin. We got to go right to the cross. We got to run towards Jesus. If we run any place else, it's going to be, we're going to be right at it again. Right? Jesus got the keys to that hope that we need, right? One more step in the roadmap to peace. Then if you would, turn to John, chapter 14, verse 25. It says, these things have I spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So God comes and brings us His peace, and this peace through the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is the finalization of this peace. You know, as I talked about earlier and shared with you just about the road that we've been on in the last 6 months and how we've taken some of these steps, it wasn't the flesh that gave me peace, right? It was the Holy Spirit that gave me peace. It was the work of the Holy Spirit in my life and in my wife's life and in my children's lives that gave us peace about this, right? That allowed us to be directed so that we would walk in peace. If you turn to chapter 20 of John, verse 19. This is after the death of Christ, the resurrection has happened, and Jesus comes back to show himself to his apostles. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. I imagine when they first saw him, they might have not been so peaceful. It's probably a little scary, right? But he says, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. You know, they saw him. It was him. You know, we keep saying there's writings all over the wall what the Lord has done in our lives in the last 6 months. We've seen him. Then Jesus says, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So often we don't receive it. We think it's some craziness that the church is experiencing because we've seen some things that maybe were out of order. But the Holy Spirit is never out of order. It's not something that we find to be out of order. It's something that's precious to us. Something that leads us, that guides us, comforts us. But first we got to acknowledge Jesus, what he did for us on the cross. We have to put that to rest. We have to say, okay, that's what the Lord did for me. I'm satisfied with that. And so often we make that move. We come to the altar, we receive Christ. We receive his forgiveness, but we never repent for what we've done. That's our part. His part is easy. I always tell people, his part is easy. God is, that's his essence, right? Part of God's essence is that he is merciful and he forgives, right? But our part is repentance. We need to look at our lives circumspectly. Don't look at brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. Look at your own life and say, what's keeping me from being that man, that woman that God wants me to be? What's keeping me from that? It's not God. Don't blame it on God, right? Blame it on yourself. Because you haven't done something. And that something is coming clean with Christ. That something is repenting from sin. Repenting. Turning away from it. And running towards the cross. And clinging onto Jesus. If you don't cling on to Jesus, right? You know, one of the things with the marriage between a husband and a wife is that we're told that we should leave our mother and father and cleave right? To our husband, to our wife. We're told that, and that word cleave in the Hebrew means to adhere. It's like glue, right? That's just a picture of what we should do to Christ. When we accept the marriage vow of Christ, that is, we acknowledge that He died for our sins and that, hey, He rose again for us, took victory over death. And we acknowledge that. And we accept that into our lives. There's a marriage there. God says that you need to cleave to Him, that you need to adhere to Him, that you need to be stuck on Jesus. Right? And this peace, you know, this is a add-on in a sense, right? God sends His Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and He allows us to receive this. It's a gift. Again, you don't want it, you don't want peace. And I saw every one of you, I think, raise your hand when I said, "Do you want peace?" Every one of you wanted peace. Well, the gift of the Holy Spirit gives us peace. That is peace. He instills peace in us. We can rely on Him. Right? So these are the measures of peace, you know. These are the steps, in a sense. I don't want to put it in a simple formula, because I know life isn't simple. But boy, God lays it out pretty simple for us. The simple gospel. Right, the simple gospel, to receive Christ as our Savior, to repent from our sins, to receive the Holy Spirit into our lives, to allow Him to work in our lives.